My name is Mike Morgan.
Good morning. Thanks for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is Ask, Seek, and Knock for What? Our text, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. This morning we conclude our discussion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Although these verses are commonly quoted when discussing prayer, and they do apply, in my opinion, prayer is not the context. Keep in mind that Jesus' discussion is in view of Pentecost. The book of Matthew makes the transition from the Old Testament book of Malachi to Acts chapter 2. The principles that Jesus has set forth in the Sermon on the Mount have their fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. Jesus said, "Ask, seek, and knock." Ask for what? Seek for what? Knock at what? Let's see if we can find a thread that runs through these three. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The very first statement of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount points to the kingdom that would begin at Pentecost. Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Twice in the Beatitudes, Jesus is pointing towards Pentecost. Jesus said, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 6, verse 3. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom." Chapter 6, verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It is a fact that no one will enter the kingdom of God if they have not done the will of God. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." In my judgment, the context of Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, is the attitudes of the Beatitudes that must be formed in our lives in order to enter the kingdom of God that would begin at Pentecost. Let's put this to the test. Look at the very first sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter told his audience, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Convicted of sin, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What are they doing? They are asking and seeking and knocking with an open and honest heart. As a result of asking and seeking, they found the truth. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 41. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. In Acts chapter 8, Philip heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guide me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What was the eunuch doing? He was asking, seeking, and knocking with a noble and good heart. As a result of asking and seeking, he found the truth. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Notice, it was just Philip and the eunuch. Scriptural baptism does not have to be done in the presence of many. It can be done by one other person in an ocean, a creek, or a bathtub in the privacy of your home. In Acts chapter 9, we have a self-righteous Jew who persecuted the church, Paul. Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Trembling and astonished, Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is he doing? He is asking. Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Paul was not saved when he saw Jesus. God sends Ananias, who found Paul on his knees praying. This is a sign of repentance. As a result of asking and seeking with a heart of good soil, Paul found the truth. Ananias said, And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. In Acts chapter 16, we find women by the riverside. What are they doing? Praying to God, asking, seeking, and knocking with upright and good hearts. As a result of asking and seeking and knocking, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged Paul, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Her home was a refuge for righteousness, a place where God could be proclaimed and served. Also in Acts chapter 16, we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were singing and praying at midnight. There was an earthquake and the jail was shaken. Supposing the prisoners had fled, the jailer drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. The jailer asked, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was asking and seeking and knocking with an open mind and right spirit. As a result of asking and seeking, the jailer found the truth. Acts chapter 16, verses 31 through 33. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the words of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. When the Philippian jailer believed and was baptized, he was saved. Notice, in all the examples of conversions, there is no hesitation. Once the individual understood what God required in order to receive forgiveness, they did it. Why did all of these people obey the gospel immediately? Well, they understood that life is short and tomorrow is not guaranteed. Receiving forgiveness of sins was too important to put off till tomorrow. In my judgment, the asking and seeking and knocking has to do with those who have allowed the gospel of Christ to mold within them a poverty of spirit. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they secure their home in heaven through repentance, scriptural baptism, and faithful obedience unto death. When you find someone with a good and honest heart who is asking and seeking and knocking, the door of the kingdom of God will be open to them. Jesus continues his discussion on the kingdom by pointing to the wide and narrow gate. These two ways are brought in contrast by a series of words: narrow as opposed to wide, few to many, and life to destruction. Jerusalem had a number of gates. The most popular were the wide gates on the broad path. One would not want to travel the narrow road, especially with robbers and wild animals. H. Leo Bowles said, "The narrow way is as broad as the love of God can make it. The narrow road cannot be made wider without lessening the good which is to be gained." Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, the straight gate." Jesus is talking about entering the gate of the kingdom that would begin at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, multitudes were in Jerusalem. People from all parts of the Roman world were gathered to observe the feast of the Passover. Only 3,000 out of an estimated 1 million people obeyed the gospel of Christ. The kingdom that began on the day of Pentecost consisted of peoples whose lives were remolded and remade by the attitudes of the Beatitudes. These attitudes are what it takes to get into the kingdom. And these attitudes must be present in order to remain members of the Lord's church. On the other side, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Go where? Into eternity. This is a road one does not want to be on, even though it is well traveled. It is well traveled because it offers a life of ease, comfort, and pleasure, but never delivers. It is the path of least resistance that leads to weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Franklin Camp said, "The kingdom of God is the crowdless way. It is not running over with people, because Jesus said, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. It is a sad biblical truth that of the billions who have lived through the centuries,
Only a few will see eternal life because they rejected the easy path. There are many religions today that are teaching all religious people will be saved. Just confess your sins and say the sinner's prayer. Just love God with all your heart and don't do anything too bad. The Washington Times recently reported Pope Francis saying that atheists' good deeds get them to heaven. Roy Spacknard, executive director of the American Humanist Association, was thrilled with the news. If all people will go to heaven, then Jesus was mistaken about the wide gate, which would be a sin. Jesus said, "The way of the kingdom is the way of the cross." The way of the cross is straight because it is a way of compassion. The way of the cross is straight because it is a way of commitment. Seek first the kingdom of God. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The way of the cross is straight because it must be seen clearly with a single eye. The way of the cross is straight because it is a way of conflict, persecution, and difficulty. Why would Jesus suffer the cross in order to make the kingdom a reality and then make it an easy, convenient thing for us? Paul said, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Colossians 1:24. Early on, Jesus warned of persecution for righteousness' sake. Not only is there suffering, but there is a way that we are to react to suffering. On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What was Stephen's reaction when he was stoned? What was Paul's reaction towards those who mistreated him? When persecuted for righteousness' sake, we are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5, verse 12. The way of the cross is straight because it is a way of courage. Having done all to stand, we must stand in defense of truth. The way of the cross is straight because it is a way based upon a free will choice that we make. We choose to obey the gospel and live for Jesus. Our Lord says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Remember, Jesus is pointing towards Pentecost. The first century world, as in ours, was full of false prophets. And you know, they do not announce, "I'm a false prophet." They come in the disguise of a sheep, soft, harmless, and gentle. They look peaceable, loving, kind, having all the attributes of being a good friend. Satan is a cunning snake. He knows the best way to persuade people to believe a lie. Many other passages in the Bible warn about false teachers. Matthew 24, verse 24, false teachers would deceive, if possible, even the elect. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Philippians 1, verse 10, they preach from envy and strife. What they are teaching may be true, but not for the right reasons. 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, those who make assertions about what they do not understand. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, teachings of demons will be taught. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, false prophets were among the people. And 2 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17, false teachers twist and distort the scriptures. Inwardly, false teachers are ravenous wolves. A ravenous wolf is so hungry that it rips and tears its food when feeding. There are no good intentions in these false teachers. They have only evil on their minds. There are some today who give credit to false teachers. They will say, but they do so much good. But if their teachings are going to send a person to hell, what difference does it make if they do some good deeds? My friends, the lesson here is this. The Word of God must be left as it is. We dare not add to it or take away from it. Jesus said, "You will know these false teachers by their fruits." Matthew 7, verse 16 and verse 20. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A faithful Christian cannot produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. A false teacher cannot do anything that is profitable. What is the fruit of the gospel of Christ that leads a person into the kingdom of God? Answer, the principles discussed in the Sermon on the Mount. Gospel preaching is designed to create the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, verses 20 through 22 through 23. Preaching the gospel of Christ is more than just baptizing people, although that is an important part. Preaching the gospel of Christ has to do with the molding of character and transformation of the mind. Preaching the gospel of Christ changes people's disposition and attitude of heart, their aim and ambition. Preaching the gospel of Christ leads to the crucifixion of self and living for the glory of God. What kind of effect has the Word of God made on our lives? How do we react to preaching and teaching that is consistent with God's Word? We must allow God's Word to get on the inside and change our thinking and attitudes. Because of the danger of being led astray, notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That day is the final day, the day towards which all other days look forward and in which all time merges into, the great judgment day. Who are these people? Good, sincere, well-meaning, religious people. After all their good deeds done in Jesus' name, God did not recognize them as true disciples because their lives were such that He could not fellowship them. We will not be able to enter the heavenly kingdom just by verbalizing the lordship of Jesus Christ. What we do is say, Lord, Lord, and then do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Our good works do not merit our salvation, but we do them because our Father in heaven has commanded us to do them. My friends, the warning here is against ignorance of God's will. Many will live deceived, die deceived, stand before God in judgment deceived, and regret for eternity that they believed a lie. We have now the complete will of God recorded in the Bible. There is no excuse for anyone being deceived or being ignorant of the Word of God. Thank you for studying God's Word with us.